choir and to this orchestra for always blessing us in song. Well, good evening. How's everybody doing? God, this looks good in here. I tell you, it looks so good. When I walked in here, I said, wow, the pastor told me last year that y'all were gonna do some changes, but this is more than I really expected. It's beautiful in here. I love the look, love the seats, love the style, and I just praise the Lord that on this month where y'all have opened up a brand new sanctuary, that y'all have elected me as an honorary member. I feel real good about that. Amen, amen, amen. And I am honored to be an honorary member of the Ridgecrest Baptist Church. I want to thank y'all for that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful honor, because I feel like I'm part of the family. And, you know, as I come in, I start shaking hands from the time I go in the back until they have the fellowship time and afterwards. And that's because you guys have always, always, since day one, made me feel very welcome here. And I feel like family here. And then to have that conversation with Pastor Ray tonight in the office, I feel we are brothers from another mother, man, with all the things that we have in common. And so it's just a joy, and it is a privilege. Give an obedience to God, my Father, Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and Savior of my life, to your pastor, my friend and brother beloved, Pastor Ray Jones. Let's give it up for him and be the man of God that he is. I appreciate his friendship, appreciate his leadership here at the Ridgecrest Baptist Church and all that God has done and is doing in his life since he's been here. And I just appreciate it, but out of all the preachers that you bring here, that you thought enough again of this street preacher from New Orleans, Louisiana, to be back here with you one more time. It's always a joy and a privilege to Brother Chuck, to Brother James, to all the staff members on here at Ridgecrest, to all the members and all of the guests who are assembled here tonight. I'm indeed delighted and excited because I have been invited to be back here with you one more time, and I really, really appreciate it. The only thing I really was asking about when I walked into this beautiful saint, I know everything has to change eventually in life, but I just hope that Hunt still have the fillets. All right. Well, I'm good. It's not on? I thought I turned it on. All right. That is. No? I thought I turned it on. All right, thank you, thank you. The only thing I say have not changed is the fillets at Hunt's. And so, and if they're good, I'm good. I look forward to preaching here at Ridgecrest, and I look forward to eating fillets at Hunt's right after I leave here. So it's always a joy. Let me thank you again for your prayers for me and for my family, and continue to be in prayer for us down in New Orleans. You know, every August, it's a difficult time for us because that's when Hurricane Katrina hit. And now that we're seeing what's happening in Houston, we always, always can relate to that. I got a call last night from Bette Moore, and she wanted me to be in prayer with her and for her because, you know, that's where she lives. And we have a relationship with Bette because she filmed one of her books at our church. And they're just praying with her and praying for her and all the city of Houston, our church. We started a church in Houston, Texas after Hurricane Katrina. We had over 1,000 of our members that evacuated from New Orleans and relocated to Houston, Texas, and started having services at the First Baptist Church Houston. And as a result of that, we started a church there in Houston that is still going on to this day called the Houston's Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. So be in prayer with them and for them and for us. I got a call at the hotel just this afternoon before I left. My wife told me that the mayor was shutting down New Orleans because all of the rain that's happening in New Orleans, they're closing the schools and everything. So I just hope I can get back home tomorrow. If not, I will still need a place to stay. Amen, amen. And since I'm an honorary member, that shouldn't be a problem, all right? But I just pray that I'll be able to get home because I want to get home and be back with my wife and with my family. But thank you so much for your prayers. Well, turn with me tonight to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms 37, as we share tonight in the Word of God. Psalms 37, as we share tonight in the Word of God. I'm going to be preaching from pretty much several parts of the book, but for time's sake, I will only read one verse, and I believe that's the most popular verse in this Psalms, Psalms 37 and verse 25. Psalms 37 and verse 25. If you have it, please say amen.
you'll find these similar words. David says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Our Father and our God, Master, we thank you and we praise you for this wonderful and exciting privilege to be back here to my honorary church, Ridgecrest Baptist Church. Thank you for Pastor Ray, God. Thank you for Brother Chuck. Thank you for Brother James. Thank you for all the staff members here at Ridgecrest. Thank you for all the members of this incredible church, God. Thank you for all the guests who come from near and from far. Thank you for Brother Tim and this choir and music ministry that has blessed us in song. Now, God, do as I ask every time I stand to preach. Lord, hide me behind the cross. God, let them not see Fred, but God, let them see Christ. So then, God, that you may be glorified, the saints of God may be edified, Satan may be horrified, and lost sinners will come to repentance. Therefore, God, stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my voice. Now, I'll be so very careful, God, to give your name all the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Again, the people of God say, amen. Amen. I have been young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. With that text in mind, with that scripture in mind, with this occasion in mind, I want to preach tonight from the subject, God's promise to the righteous. God's promise to the righteous. Brothers and sisters, all throughout the Bible, God always had expectations of his children. All throughout the Bible, God always had expectations of his sons and of his daughters. From the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God has always had expectations of his sons and his daughters. From the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, God has always had expectations of his sons and of his daughters. From Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, to the children of Israel, in the book of Exodus, from the 12 disciples in the Gospels to the members of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, God has always had expectations of his sons and daughters. Those in the balcony, God has always had expectations of his children. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that God has expectations of you and me because of two reasons. I really believe there are two reasons that God has expectations of all of his sons and all of his daughters. First of all, I believe, Ridgecrest, that we are God, that God has expectations for us because, first of all, we are God's special creation. We are God's special creation. In other words, you and I were made differently from anything else that God created. We're made different from the animals on the earth. We're made different from the fish that swim in the sea. We're made different from the birds that fly in the air. When God created the animals and the fish and the birds, God just spoke it. God just thought it. And dogs begin to bark. Cats begin to meow. Ducks begin to quack. Cows begin to moo. God just thought it. He just spoke it. And all of a sudden, all these animals became on earth, and cows began in the mood. Ducks begin to quack. Dogs begin to bark, and cats begin to meow. All because God just started. God just spoke it. God spoke it, and God thought of it. And all of a sudden, all the sea life began living. Trout begin to swim. Redfish and catfish and whales all begin to swim in the sea. God just spoke it. God just thought of it. And eagles begin to fly. Sparrows begin to fly. Ravens begin to fly. I can't fix my mouth to say falcons because it reminds me of the dirty birds, and I just can't think of doing that. But birds begin to fly. And it was all because, Ray, God just thought about those animals. He thought about those fish. He thought about those, and all those things happened to me. However, ladies and gentlemen, things were totally different when God decided to create mankind. Things were totally different when God decided to create you and you and you, and God decided to create me. For the Bible says, the scripture says, the word of God says in Genesis 1 and 26, that when God decided to create mankind, the Bible said God called the Trinity together. And God said, let us Make man after our image and after our likeness. And God did something, Ridgecrest, for you and I that he didn't do for the birds. He didn't do for the animals. He didn't do for the fish. And that is God blew into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. God didn't do that for the animals. God didn't do that for the fish. God didn't do that for the birds. No, God only did that for you and for me and for mankind. It's no wonder that the psalmist says in Psalms 8 when he asks, what is man? That thou art mindful of him, of the son of man, that thou visited him, because you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and with honor. So the first reason, Rich Christ, I believe that God has expectations of us is because we were made in the image and the likeness of God. But then there's a second reason, Brother Ray, I believe that God has expectation for his sons and daughters. There's a second reason I believe that God has expectation for his children. And that is, God expects us to be light and salt in this world. Not only were we made in the image of God, but God also expects us to be light and salt in this world. In other words, God expects you and I, as his sons and daughters, God expects you and I, as his children, to represent him while we're living in this world. Let me say that again. God expects us, as his sons and daughters, to represent him while living in this world. That's why he told us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. He told us in Matthew 5 and 14, you are the light of the world. He says in Matthew 5 and 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me say that again. God said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, because we were made in the image and in the likeness of God, and because God expects us to be light and salt on this earth, that suggests to me that God expects his sons and daughters, that suggests to me that God expects his children while living here on earth to look like him and to act like him. I'm going to say that one more time. Because we were made in his image, Allison, and because he expects us to be light and salt, ladies and gentlemen, I believe God has expectations of us in this world because God expects us to look like him and to act like him in this world, so that when we look like him and act like him, folk around us will see our good works and not pat us on the back, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. So the question I've come to ask tonight in this brand new sanctuary is, how do we pull this off? How do we make this a reality? How do we, as sons and daughters of God, fulfill God's expectations of us to look like him and to act like him? Y'all always ask great questions. I love this church, man. Y'all always ask that frees me to give you the answer. Let me suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I tonight, whether you're in the balcony or on the bottom level, we can fulfill God's expectations of us by doing all that we can, here it is, to live a righteous life. I believe we can fulfill God's expectations by doing all that we can to live a righteous life. Notice, I did not say a perfect life. I said a righteous life. I did not say a sinless life. I said a righteous life. Righteous meaning upright. Righteous meaning virtuous. Righteous meaning honorable. Righteous meaning trustworthy. Righteous meaning ethical. Righteous meaning devoted. Righteous meaning faithful. Righteous meaning spiritual. God expects you and I, as his sons and daughters, God expects you and I, as his children, to live that kind of life. God expects you and I, while living on earth, to live a righteous life. Well, I can hear somebody say, wait a minute, Fred, time out preaching. Now, you're taking this honorary member thing just a little bit too far. How does God expect us to live a righteous life in this world that we're living in? How does God expect you and I to live a righteous life in the day and time that we're living in? We live in a sin-sick world. We live in a dark world. We live in a saltless society. How does God expect us to live a righteous life in this world? We live in a racist society. We live in a messed up society. We live in a crime-ridden society. We live in a hypocritical society. How does God expect you and I to live a righteous life in this day and time that we're living in? Well, ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me say this before when I was here, but I need to say it once again here. I am convinced, Brother Ring. Brother Chuck, I'm convinced. Rich Quest, I'm convinced that God would never require anything of you and you and you and you and you and you and me. God would never require us to do something and not put enough what we need to do to pull it off. Let me say that again. I am convinced that God would never require us to do something as men, as women, as believers, to do something and not put within us what we need to pull it off. For example, God would never say in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and God's not give us what we need in us to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ladies, God would never say to the wives, wives, respect and honor your husband as unto the Lord, and not give what you need, ladies, to pull that off. God would never say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and not put within children to pull that off. God would never say, parents, don't provoke your children, don't provoke your children, and not give within us as parents to pull this off. So I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that if God requires something of us, if God demands something of us, then God will give us what we need to pull that off. Therefore, if you and I expect to live a righteous life and be all that God expects of us, I believe there are three things that God would have us to do according to David here in Psalms 37. There are three things that we must do if we expect to fulfill God's expectations of us to look like him and to act like him and to live a righteous life. Well, what are those things, Fred? I'm kind of glad you asked. Number one, first of all, God expects us, number one, to trust in the Lord. God expects us to trust in the Lord. Look at verse 3 of Psalms 37. The Bible said, the scripture said, the word of God says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. First thing God expects us to do, ladies and gentlemen, is trust in the Lord. Notice the Bible says, trust in the Lord. In other words, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot do this of our own strength. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, I assure you, ladies and gentlemen, you and I will fail every time. We cannot pull this off by ourselves. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been baptized. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what you have, what your title is behind your name. The fact of the matter is none of us were created to operate on our own. None of us were created to exist on our own. It's not in our DNA to try to pull this thing off called righteous living and Christian living on our own. As a child of God, as a son of God, as a follower of God, as a believer in God, we were created to put our trust in God. We were created to put our faith in God. We were created to put our confidence in God. We were created to trust in the Lord, not in the president, in the Lord, not in the governor, in the Lord, not in the mayor, in the Lord, not in a preacher, in the Lord, not in the Democrats, in God, not in Republicans, in God, not in Nick Saban or Gov Maul's hand. I figure I'd throw that in there, man. And notice I was politically correct. I said both of them, all right? I don't want to be voted in and voted out on the same night, all right? He wants us to put our faith in and trust in God. Brothers and sisters, you and I were created by our Creator to put our trust in and put our confidence in God. Listen, Brother Ray, I've lived long enough, Brother Chuck, I've lived long enough to realize that man can only do so much. Man can only go so far. Man can only reach so high. Man can only bend so low. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, man is limited because of our flesh. Man is limited because of this world. Man is limited because of this, our enemy called the devil. However, if you really want to live upright, if you really want to live victoriously, if you really want to live honorable, if you really want to live trustworthy, if you really want to live with ethics, if you really want to live devoted and faithful and spiritual, then ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, you better put your trust in the Lord. That word trust means to depend on. It means to rely on. It means to stand firm on. It means to have confidence in. It means to believe in. That's why Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says it this way. Trust in the Lord. Somebody said, trust in the Lord. Okay, I thought I was at Franklin Albert. I'm sorry. Trust in the Lord. With all of your heart, don't lean to your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge God, and he shall direct thy path. That's why Psalms 118 and 8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's why Isaiah 26 and 3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because they trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. But then there's a second thing in the text. There's a second thing. That if we expect to live a righteous life that God expects from us, not only does God expect that we trust in the Lord, second thing I see in the text is God expects us to delight in the Lord. Not only to trust in the Lord, the second thing, if we're going to live a righteous life, if we're going to pull off the expectations that God has for every man, every woman, every son, every daughter, every believer in this house, not only must we trust in God, but secondly, the Bible says we must delight in the Lord. Look at verse 4 of Psalms 37. David goes on to say in verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you, don't miss, the desires of your heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. To delight in God means to find pleasure in. To delight means to be highly pleased with. To delight means to find joy in. To delight means to find satisfaction in. It's to delight in the Lord. Listen, now that my wife Elizabeth and I are grandparents, it is a delight to spend time with our grandkids, Drew and Zoe Grace. We look forward every time we get an opportunity of seeing them in person when they come and visit in New Orleans, or on FaceTime, or when we go to see them in Tampa, Florida. We delight, they're 4 years old and 2 years old. We delight in seeing our grandkids. We delight in seeing them grow up. We delight in hearing them talk. We delight in seeing them laugh. We delight when they call my wife, Elizabeth, Yaya. We delight when they call me as their grandpa. We delight in that. We delight every moment, every minute, every hour that we can spend with our grandchildren. As a matter of fact, Chuck, somebody said it this way. Some wise person, Pastor Ray, said it this way. Grandchildren are God's reward to you for not killing your own kids. That is so true. I say grandchildren are God's reward to you for not killing your kids. Come on, y'all know we've been there. Particularly, but boy, if you come in late one more time, I'll kill you. Girl, you talk back to me one more time. God's a great, God has blessed us with grandchildren because God's reward for you not killing your kid. However rare, however rich, as much as my wife and I love spending time with our grandchildren, as much as we delight in spending time with Drew and Zoe Grace, there is no comparison of spending time with the Lord, whether it's in the Lord's house or whether it's in our private time of a quiet time, of praying together as a couple. There is no comparison of spending time with God. Every believer, every child of God should delight yourself in the Lord. Every child of God should find satisfaction in the Lord. Every son and daughter of God should find pleasure in the Lord. Every son or daughter should find joy in the Lord. That's why it concerns me, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it concerns me, Ridgecrest, when I don't see believers enjoying their faith. It's amazing. We can enjoy football games and basketball games and soccer games and baseball games, but when it comes to our faith, a lot of believers are walking around not enjoying their faith. I'm concerned when I see folk in the church with frowns on their face. It concerns me when I see believers in the house of God looking like they've been baptized on lemon juice. Okay, preacher, I'm here. Bless me if you can. Oh, that bothers me. I don't know about you at Ridgecrest, but that I'm concerned when believers are walking around with frowns on their face, because what you don't realize is that the devil has robbed you of the joy of delighting yourself in the Lord. Let me say that again. When you are always frowning, never have anything to laugh about, never seem like you're enjoying worship or enjoying the choir or enjoying the preaching or just enjoying being in the house of God, the devil has succeeded in robbing you of the joy of delighting yourself. And the Bible says in Samuel that the joy of the Lord is my strength. Listen, when you come to church, you must remember who you're coming for. Can I say that again? When you come to church, you must remember who you're coming for. I'm not coming here for you. Hopefully you're not coming here for me. We're coming for the one that woke us up this morning, that put clapping in our hands, stomping in our feet, the one that gave us eyes to see and ears to hear and legs to walk. That's why we're here, with to forget about ourselves, concentrate on him and worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are here because God woke us up this morning. We could be in jail. We can be in a hospital. We can be dead in our grave. But God gave us another chance to come to God's house and worship him in spirit and worship him in truth. Therefore, we should delight in the Lord. If you're here for the right reason, then we both should be able to delight ourselves in the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, fix your face. Fix your face. Fix your face. We should delight in the Lord. Some of y'all enjoyed that. Some of y'all enjoyed that. The psalmist understood this, Ridgecrest. When the psalmist said in Psalm 122, I was glad, not mad. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house. Therefore, notice whose house you're in. You're not at my house. I'm not at your house. We're not at somebody else's house. Ridgecrest is the house of the Lord. So when you come into the house of the Lord, there should be a delight in your life, a delight on your face, a delight in your soul. Brothers and sisters, we're in the Lord's house. Therefore, we should delight ourselves while we are here in his house. I love the way the songwriter said, we sang this every now and then at Franklin Avenue when we sang the song, I'm glad, Tim, you may, I'm glad to be in the service. I'm glad to be in the service. I'm glad to be in the service. One more time. One more time. He didn't have to let me be here. He didn't have to let me live, but I'm glad to be in the service one more time. And then our text goes on to say in verse 4 that when you delight yourself in the Lord, that God will give you the desires of your heart. Don't miss that. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, the Bible says God will give us the desires of our heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, I dare you delight yourself in the Lord and watch him give you the desire. Is there something you desire for God to do in your life? If there's something you're asking God to do in your life, if there's something you really want God to do, then I dare you delight yourself in the Lord. And the Bible say, the scripture say, not Luther, not Jones, the Bible say that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will give us the desires of our heart. And then finally, there's one more thing. If we expect to live a righteous life, we must trust in the Lord. Secondly, we must delight ourselves in the Lord. And then thirdly, he says, we must commit to the Lord. We must commit to the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6 in the text. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness, that is, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Ladies and gentlemen, if we expect to live a righteous life, according to David in the text, there are three things among a whole lot of other things in this scripture that you can do. You must trust in the Lord, not in man, not in society, not in others, but trust in the Lord. Number two, you must delight in the Lord. You must enjoy your Christian life. You must enjoy serving the Lord. You must enjoy the fact that God woke you up this morning and allowed you to come to his house and worship him. But then thirdly, he said we must commit to the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, if we truly are going to fulfill God's expectations for us to look like him and to act like him, to live a righteous life, then we must commit ourselves to God. Commit means that you're dedicated to it. Commit means that you're all in. Commit means that you're in it to win it. You are going all in. Yeah. Not 50%, not 60%, not 70%, not 80%, not 90%, but you are all in because of what God has done for you. He gave his son to die on the cross for your sin. Therefore, if you were the last person to live here on earth, God so loved you that he gave his son to die for you. And if God did that for you and for me, what more should we do to give for God but to commit ourselves? If he loved us that much to commit his son, why can't we commit ourselves to him? Not just on Sundays either, but on Mondays, commit yourselves. On Tuesdays, commit yourselves. On Wednesdays, commit yourselves. On Thursdays, commit yourselves. On Friday, commit yourselves. On Saturday, commit yourselves. And of course, on Sundays, commit yourselves unto God. In other words, tell God, God, I'm all in. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for redeeming me. I thank you for filling me with your spirit. I thank you for giving me another chance. I could be dead sleeping in my grave, but because of your love for me, you gave me another chance. And because of that, I'm committing myself to you. I'm all in. I'm giving it to God. I'm letting go and I'm letting God. I love the way Joshua said that in Joshua chapter 24. When his friends started doing things that he wasn't comfortable with, when his friends started being involved in stuff that Joshua wasn't comfortable with, Joshua said, listen, guys, I'm kind of concerned that the direction that our friendship is taking. Man, y'all going to places that I should not be. Y'all are doing things that I should not be doing. Joshua said, guys, I love y'all, but I've got to draw a line in the sand. Do what y'all want to do. Go where y'all want to go. But as for me and my house, we are committed to serve the Lord. Joshua made a commitment to the Lord. But not only Joshua, I love the way the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 made his commitment to God. When Paul says in Romans 8 and 35, what is it that shall separate me from the love of God? That's commitment. Paul said, who in the world, what in the world that has the power to separate me from the love of God? And then he gives some illustrations. Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Shall peril or sword? Then Paul said, listen, I am so committed to God, I'm going to make this statement. For I am persuaded, I'm committed, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height to death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but that's commitment. Paul says, I'm in it to win it. I'm all in. I'm giving it all to God. God didn't give half of Jesus to die. He gave all of Jesus to God. He didn't just put his right hand up there or his left hand up there or his right. He gave his all. And then he cried out. And that seventh cry, Father, into thy hands, I commit my spirit. God gave his son because of his commitment to you and me. Why can't we do the same for God? God is looking today, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, for believers who trust in the Lord, for believers who delight in the Lord, and for believers who commit themselves to the Lord. And if you're ready to make that kind of commitment, where you are expected as believers, as sons and daughters of God, as children of God, to live a committed life, I promise you, God will then give you a promise that he gave in this text just for you. And his promise is in verse 25 that we read at the very beginning. And the promise is simply this. David said, I have been young, but now I'm old. And as I look back over my life, as I look at all the stuff that I've been through, the ups and the downs, the hills and the mountains, the disasters, the debts, the disappointments, as I look back over my life, as I look back over all the things that I've been through, I've discovered one thing. I've never, never seen the righteous. Yes, I've seen the righteous talk about. Yes, I've seen the righteous gossip about. Yes, I've seen people tell lies on the righteous. Yes, I've seen the righteous misuse. But David say, as I look back over my life, I have never, ever seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God gives us his promise to his sons and his daughters. And God's promise to the righteous is no matter how rough it gets, no matter how tough it gets, no matter how many tears you have to cry, no matter how difficult the journey, no matter how painful the trial, no matter how difficult the trial, no matter how tough the test, no matter when, no matter what, how difficult it is to lose a loved one that's near and dear to you. God's promise to the righteous is that I'm just a prayer away. I'm just a prayer away, because I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God says, I promise you, through all the stuff you've gone through and all the stuff you will go through, this is God's promise to the body of Christ. This is God's promise to his sons and daughters, because you have fulfilled my expectations of looking like me and acting like me in this sin-sick society. This is my promise to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise that is, Rich Crest. I love the way the songwriter said, Brother Tim, when the songwriter said, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roar. I felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still, fight on. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised. Why? Because he promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. No, never to leave us, never to leave us alone. God promised that he would never leave us, never leave us alone. And that's God's promise to the righteous. God bless you. God keep you. I love you. Y'all pray for me. I'll pray for you.
Well, that's a great word, isn't it? I'm sitting down there, Brother Fred, and I'm laughing with Chuck. Brother Fred has no idea what I'm preaching. I'm doing a series right now entitled All In. Now, Ridgecrest, you reckon Jesus is trying to say something to us? All In. All In. Thank you, brother. I tell you, these guys, I don't tell them what to preach. I don't even hint at what to preach. And it's amazing how God brings his men in with the same word. He gives the same word, doesn't he? He confirms his word. All in. All in. And that's what I encourage you. One of the ways you can be all in is to give your life to Jesus Christ. You know what there's so many things you said I love. But when you said God didn't give half of his son, I thought, man, I've never had that thought. God didn't give half of him. He gave him all. And Jesus gave his all willingly. And so, you know, it isn't a stretch to say if Jesus could give his all for you, you can give your all for him. Because when you do, you'll never see the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. The way you get all in is to begin by giving your life to Jesus Christ. And I don't know, there may be someone here tonight that's never done that or isn't sure about that. And tonight, you want to be certain about that. I'm going to ask Brother Tim, where are you, Tim? You keep throwing me curves. Oh, you're back there. I can't keep up with him in the new auditorium. He used to sit over there, he and Wanda, and now they're sitting over there. And now he's sitting up here. Where were you? Were you over there with Wanda? Okay. So at any rate, why don't you come and lead us? We're going to have a time of invitation. Hey, look, you may want to do what, man, we had this altar was full yesterday with folks coming to connect and join this place and confess Christ as their Savior. And maybe you need to do that tonight. Doesn't have to be on a Sunday. Maybe you need a church home. You're here. And you say, this is a place I want to connect with, to serve God. But listen, if you come, we want you all in, okay? All in. You might want to come and pray around this altar. That's what it's there for. We use it. It's not for looks. It really is for prayer. And so I would invite you to come if you wish and kneel there. Come, give your life to Christ. We'll be here. Our staff's here. We'll talk with you about that. We're not going to embarrass you, not going to make you say anything. Maybe you just say, you know, this is the place God wants me, whatever it may be. As we sing, words are going to be on the screen. I'm going to pray, and then Brother Tim's going to lead us, and you're going to slip out and make your way here. Balcony, ground floor, come on. Thank you, Jesus, for tonight. Thank you for that good word. Our hearts rejoice, Father, in the unity of your word. And I pray for any that are in this place tonight, Father, never put their trust in you, or they've struggled. They're not sure about that, Lord. Let tonight be that night with your Spirit speaking to their heart, cause them to say, I'm going to be all in. For Jesus Christ. Speak now in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. As Brother Tim leads us, you slip out. You come on. We're here to receive you.